Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. Simple words that echo the theme for today from this year's URC prayer handbook. That all may see Jesus. The suggested reading for today is John 12, verses 20 to 36. Six days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Sorry, reading from the wrong place. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus said to them, "The light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness may not overtake you. If you walk in the darkness, you do not know where you are going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of the light." After Jesus had said this, he departed and hid from them. The crowd appealed to Philip. "Sir, we would see Jesus." And the appeal jumps across time and space. "We are sorry that we have not always heeded these words when our lives and words have obscured you. We are sorry that we have left these words hanging in the pulpit, assuming that people will come to church to ask to meet you. We are sorry that we have thought the words apply to others, leaving it to everyone else to make the introductions. Help us to recall that whoever we are and whatever our circumstance, the world cries out, 'We would see Jesus.'" The theme for the meditations this week is, as Tanya mentioned yesterday, embodiment, embracing the difficulties and the delights. Whilst this likely refers to the difficulties and delights for Jesus, of moving from a spiritual being to take on an earthly form, I shall try this morning to expand on this to embrace our own embodiment of the Spirit, His Spirit, into our physical earthly lives today. I have placed in front of you a group of pictures representing three historical family situations. What might they all have in common? I think spiritual embodiment, perhaps. As one approaches 80 years, one tends to reflect on these matters rather more closely, I find. Last week, I was given, as an early birthday treat, a visit to the current Manet exhibition in London. So I start my reflections with Manet, the 19th century artist. On your left, we see Léon, the model who features in a number of the artist's pictures. He was living in the same house as Manet and his wife, Suzanne. Indeed, he was her son. But all the while, he was not to know who his father might be, and was frequently referred to publicly as Suzanne's godson or nephew. How did this young man feel about that, I wonder? Christ may well have had similar concerns about his own parentage as he grew up living with Mary and Joseph, but being aware that he might not wholly belong within that comfortable family unit, as depicted by Murillo in his well-known painting in the centre, which underlines the links with this earthly family, but also with his heavenly Father. Finally, on your right, we have some typical early Egyptian royal family groups. Did the children really belong within these family units, or were they actually part of the large royal harems of wives and children? But I think there are strong spiritual dimensions to all these three scenarios as well. Although it was never acknowledged in Manet's lifetime, Léon was actually the son of Manet, or perhaps even of Manet's father. They had all been living together in the same house before Manet and Suzanne were married, Suzanne being employed by the family as an in-house teacher for Manet's younger brothers. Manet's spirit in this context could be said to be represented by his artworks, all of which he left to Suzanne when he died, on the condition that they passed to Léon after her death. An acknowledgement, perhaps, of Léon's real parentage and the spirit of the art deemed to be passing from father to son. The spirit can clearly be seen to be passing from father to son in Murillo's painting in the form of the dove. In the pre-Christian Egyptian scenario, the pharaoh kings were also attributed spiritual powers towards the end of their lives and were deemed to become gods in their own right on death. These spiritual manifestations could be passed on, usually through a chosen son, but occasionally through a daughter, who might then be expected to inherit the throne. That is, if it had not been decreed that they should die with the pharaoh and his queen, to travel through the underworld into the afterlife, so that they could all live together in eternity. The ancient Egyptians also believed that in death, the spirit became free from the body like a bird, known as the Ba, to come and go at will between this world and the next. Likewise, later in time, Jesus is seen to die and rise again to rejoin his Father in the afterlife, and his protective spirit remains here with us also. If we close our eyes, perhaps we too can see Jesus and look into his wonderful face. From the historical, let's move to a more modern and personal dimension. Embodied in us and endorsed each time we reenact the events of Good Friday and Easter Day is the God-given Spirit of Jesus, alive in us all today. In some it may lie dormant until recognized or awakened. In some it may shine like a beacon to be an inspiration to others. I am sure in God's eyes that we all underperform spiritually to a greater or lesser extent. But in some, like Mother Teresa or Albert Schweitzer, the spirit appears to have been in overdrive. Today, the 26th of March, I share my birthday with the Anglican Church as it celebrates another such embodied spirit, a local saint of Irish origins, Mother Harriet O'Brien Monsell, the founder in circa 1852 of the community of St. John the Baptist, an order of Augustinian nuns who worked initially with prostitutes and unwed mothers at a house of mercy in the army and railway village of Clure, near Windsor. She and her husband, Charles Monsell, a priest, moved from Dublin to Oxford shortly after they married in 1839, so he could continue his studies. But they spent much of their time after that in Europe. Mother Harriet returned to Oxford and the Oxford movement after her husband's death in 1850, and then started her work in Clure. Over the years, under her energetic guidance, the order expanded to about 40 institutions, including mission houses, orphanages, schools, and hospitals. Ultimately, it had over 300 members across Great Britain, India, and the USA. Today, only a handful of elderly nuns remain, who have recently moved from the Begbroke Priory near Oxford to new accommodation, very locally, at Cuddeston College, known as Harriet Monsell House, where they are able to enrich the lives of the students with their wisdom and spirituality. At this point, I would like to dedicate my reflections this morning to another known to us locally and from our own time, who has been a selfless example of the Holy Spirit at work in the communities around Reading and Oxford, and a good friend to us since we came to Wheatley over 25 years ago. I speak, of course, of Angela Butler, whose first ministerial work in Birmingham many years ago so closely mirrored those of Mother Harriet in Clure. Sadly for us, she now approaches the end of her embodied life with us here and is soon to embark on her greatest spiritual journey yet. As she recently said to us, she simply regards this as the next stage of her ministry. May God bless you and travel with you, Angela. I would now like to read the concluding paragraphs from a small book by somebody called Jeremy Nadler, who was an extremely spiritual Egyptology lecturer that we once studied under. The little book is entitled How Caterpillars Acquire Wings. The powerful idea that the human soul has an imago, or winged form, is not confined to the ancient world. In more recent times, the state of soul in which awareness of a transcendent level of reality becomes a living experience was symbolized by William Blake in the figure of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not simply a city for Blake, but the personification of the highest potentiality of the human being, inner freedom, peace, and mystical union with the divine. Jerusalem is portrayed by him like the Greco-Roman Psyche, as a beautiful young woman with butterfly wings. She is the possibility within each human being of becoming the bride of God. Beneath her lies the recumbent figure of Albion, who represents human consciousness, ensnared by materialistic concepts and dim abstractions. Caught in the pupa condition of cold repose, Albion must deny Jerusalem's reality, fearful of what is essentially his own desire for self-transcendence, and fearful of his own suppressed longing to move on from death-like pupa to newborn imago. He calls Jerusalem a mere delusion, the daughter of his fantasy. But it is Albion's materialistic consciousness that is delusory, and his vision of Jerusalem is from the slumbers, is a vision of his own true nature. Only when Albion awakes from his slumbers and stretches his hand into infinitude, grasping hold of the bow and arrows by which to conduct a war of love, can Jerusalem finally be attained. Blake's Jerusalem, who is really Psyche's imago form, presupposes the condition that Albion finds himself in. There is no butterfly that has not previously been a chrysalis, and no chrysalis that has not previously been a caterpillar. If we suppose that the human soul can really acquire wings, then we must accept that its unwinged precedents are necessary stages that it must go through. They are all part of life's journey. What caterpillars accomplish outwardly and visibly as an observable physical transformation, we are called upon to accomplish inwardly through the awakening of a latent potentiality within ourselves. The task of spiritual transformation involves all the struggle, the half-gained awareness of higher possibilities, the lapses into unconsciousness, the unbearable tensions and apparent reckless renunciations that we have observed in the insect world. Let us then go forward with the humble caterpillar as our guide, taking comfort in the knowledge that we are not alone, and that though it may not be easy for any of us to acquire wings, it is surely worth the effort. And a final prayer entitled People of Transformation. God of seeds and soil, in their story we see life and death, meet and change. God of life and death, in the stories of our communities there is life and death. In the stories of our public and private lives there is life and death. In the stories of our churches there is life and death. God in Jesus, we look forward to your story of life and death this week. Towards the end, towards the way you face life and death, towards the responses of others in planning your death, towards the responses of others in confusion about your death, towards your stories of seeds and soil, following and service. God in Jesus, you are our God of death and life. You are our God in life and death. Today we look to you and to those around you in your life. We will try and be with you in your death. Be with us in ours. We will try and be with you in your life. Be with us in ours. Amen. And finally, I shall play out this meditation with Vaughan Williams, The Lark Ascending. It is the final 5 minutes, but it actually lasts for 15, so when you've had enough, just get up and leave. Thank you.